mentioned a number of times, these have been uncommon days in the life of this church. Three funerals in a week, that's a lot. And it's not only the having of the funerals, but it's also the weight of grief and loss. Plus, we have one beloved friend in hospice care, another in rehab following a stroke, and there are others, a lot of others. The prayer notes in the back of the bulletin, that list could actually be much, much longer if everyone were to be named. So there are serious and life-altering, sobering things going on with a lot of people within this congregation and extending out from us, out into our communities, the people that we know and love. And then when we consider what's going on in the larger world, with tornadoes and cyclones and floods and injustices and abuses of power and things that are wrong and evil, large scale and small scale, when we consider the whole scope of things, all that's wrong with the world and all that's wrong with people, including us, it can be so tempting to go bleak, right? Or to get into weariness and dreariness, or maybe to become cynical and angry. And so it is so important for us to sort of back up and get a glimpse of this larger picture, this bigger story, which is why we're here in worship. It's why we come every time to worship, to get that bigger story, that deeper story. Because this story, the story of Jesus, in particular, this part of the story that we're focusing on now with Palm Sunday and then into Holy Week and on into Easter, this story frames life. This story gives us perspective, a perspective that we really need, because this story of Jesus is a story of hope that blankets everything and runs through all of our stories, if only we know it. His story, the story of Jesus, is one that reaches from beyond the beginning to beyond the end. His story begins, as John put it in his gospel, in the beginning was the Word, Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And his story is one that goes out beyond any end that we know. In the last book of the Bible, in Revelation, Jesus said, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." And so we have this story, this huge story, the story of Jesus and the story of hope that goes beyond the beginning and beyond the end, anything we can imagine. And he says to us, as tiny, as infinitesimal as we are in this large scope, he says to us, "Come to me. Know me, love me, trust me, because I love you and I am with you in all of this." Today, on this Palm Sunday, we're moving toward the center of this very story. As we'll hear in just a bit, on Palm Sunday, we remember about Jesus entering Jerusalem and being celebrated as a liberating king. People were of the opinion and who had the hope that he would come in and take charge of things and boot out these Romans who had taken over their city and their land. And then we come to Maundy Thursday, which we'll recognize this Thursday evening, and I hope you join us. It's when Jesus gathered his disciples for one last Passover meal with them, the meal that we now call communion. And he had foot washing and last teaching, time in prayer, and he taught them a new commandment. He said, "Love one another. Love one another as I've loved you, and that way everyone will know that you're my followers if you love one another." But later that evening, even with that commandment, Judas snuck out. And for a bag of silver, he told the temple guards where they could find Jesus later on to arrest him. And that night it went down. They arrested him on made-up charges. They beat him, mocked him through the night, jammed a crown of thorns on his head. And then we come to Good Friday. We'll gather here on Friday evening for this. His trial before Pilate and the crowds who cheered him on Sunday began screaming, crucify him on Friday. And that's what they did. They nailed him to a cross between two criminals outside the walls of Jerusalem. And in that abject pain on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And then shortly after that, he died. And then there's Saturday. The silence, the grief, the fear, his followers in hiding. And then that silence of Saturday broke into the awe and wonder and joy of Sunday, Easter, resurrection. The women who followed him went to the tomb, found the stone was gone, his body was gone, and they began spreading the word, going back to the men who were in hiding, saying, we've seen the Lord. It's the embodiment of what Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. This is where Palm Sunday goes. This is where the hosannas lead. The hosanna, the shouting of hosanna breaks into the shouting of crucify him, which is overwhelmed by the words of Mary, I've seen the Lord. As I read this story in a moment, I'd like you to pay attention to a couple things, or to bear a couple things in mind. First is to remember that Passover week for the Jews, just as it was Passover week for the Jews when Palm Sunday happened, just as it will be this coming Friday going through the next week. For Jews, Passover is the holiest of holy days. It's a time to remember that God chose a whole people group, the Hebrews, to be His people, and He would be their God. And in doing this, God made a promise to them, a sacred covenant promise with them, that they would be His people, He would be their God, and that all people on earth would be blessed through them. Passover remembers that covenant promise. Secondly, Passover is also a time when Jews remember their history being in slavery in Egypt for 400 years, and how God delivered them from the cruel dictatorship of Pharaoh. God sent the plagues. You remember this story? There were 9 plagues, and then the 10th plague, all to coerce Pharaoh to let the people go. The 10th plague was the angel of death. But as an act of faith, the Hebrew people were to take a lamb, a year-old spotless lamb, slaughter it, take the blood, and wipe it over the doorposts of their home, so that when the angel of death came through Egypt, they would be passed over, which is where we get that term Passover. And with that, they escaped, and they went to the land God had promised them, the promised land, Israel. At the sacred center of this sacred land of Israel, the sacred center was Jerusalem. And at the sacred center of Jerusalem was the temple. So one last thing, and then I'll read the text. I know some of you have heard me mention this year after year on Palm Sunday, but according to historical bookkeeping from a Passover week about 30 years after the one we're hearing about today, it was estimated that 250,000 lambs were slaughtered in Jerusalem on that week during one Passover. 250,000 lambs. According to Jewish law, it was a minimum of 10 people per lamb. So that equals about 2.5 million people, all jammed into and around a walled city that was about 1/100th the size of Bloomington. So a very limited space. So imagine the noise, the bleating of sheep, all the pushing and shoving and shouting, all the blood being poured out. And in comes this miracle-working rabbi who is gaining larger and larger crowds following him, preaching about this new kingdom and about freedom, all in this time of Roman occupation. So let's hear this story. Matthew 21:1-17. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent 2 disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? The crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple courts, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. Do you hear what these children are saying? They asked him. Yes, replied Jesus. Have you never read? From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise. And he left them and went out to the city of Bethany, where he spent the night. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. There is so much about this event to unpack, but I'm just going to focus on two things today. Where Jesus went and what he became. So where he went. He came down riding on a donkey, coming down from the Mount of Olives into the Kidron Valley on the east side of the city and up through into the city through the Golden Gate, which is now blocked up. But it was as he was coming up into the city that the crowds began going wild, shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, which means save us now. And the palm branches that they ripped down and waved in celebration, the image of a palm was stamped onto Jewish coins. The image of Caesar was stamped on Roman coins. So to rip down a palm branch was a defiant, rebellious act. It was a political gesture. So we heard in the text in verse 10, the whole city was stirred. And that Greek word for stirred is the same word from which we get the word seismic, which is what we use regarding earthquakes. The whole city was quaking as Jesus entered. But then where did he go? He went right to this epicenter of all things Jewish and all things sacred. He went right to the temple. First stop. As we heard, he caused a scene as he came in. He threw out the people who were selling stuff. He flipped over the tables of the money changers. This huge commotion that he caused because of all the marketeering going on. Money being changed at a very high rate. It was a massive, long-standing rip-off scheme endorsed by the temple leaders, by the priests, by the money changers, by the tax collectors, by the Romans, to take advantage of the people who are poor coming to buy sacrifices to give to God. And that's where Jesus went first. He went right to the root cause of so much that was wrong. And he went with fury. This was holy ground. This was a place where they were to come and worship God, but it had turned into just like any other place where money, power, and greed ruled. So he went right to the temple because they had lost their sense of God. They lost their sense of what it was to come and worship. They lost their sense of humility before God. It seems that they lost their sense of relationship with God and used money or used religion simply as a tool for money, power, and greed. And that loss infected everything else. Who was included, who was excluded. Who was worthy to come and worship, who was not worthy. Who had God's favor, who did not. The ins and outs as we know today. The money, the power, the greed, these were some of the main drivers, just like they are in so many ways today. And Jesus called it out. First stop, coming into Jerusalem. He called this out with a whip and with fury, flipping over tables, saying, stop this. Get out. You change this completely upside down. The first place he went in Jerusalem was to the place of worship. To reorder things at the very heart of life and faith. Reordering things around God's holiness, not human selfishness. And he continues to do this today. He calls us to throw out those things like tables in the temple. To throw out those things, whatever it is that controls us rather than God's will. To throw out those things that divide us from others. That cause us to look down on, wall out, exclude others, whoever they might be. He calls out whatever it is in us that tends to shrink our worship of God down to something mechanical, like a check in the box, or getting it done, throwing God a bone. I think what Jesus did in the temple was less about the money and more about the mechanical, unholy, unawed regard people had toward God and worship. And it infuriated him. I believe it infuriates him today. Whenever we downsize, shrink our sense of worship into some check-the-box mechanical thing. So where did he go? He went right to the temple. And then what did he become? He became the one and only once-forever sacrifice needed to bring us into a right relationship with God. He became what John the Baptist called him, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So remember the lambs. The image of 250,000 lambs baying and bleating their way through the streets of the city. Every single lamb to be slaughtered, their blood poured out, year after year, decade after decade, more lambs, countless lambs, thousands and millions of buckets of blood, all poured out, all as an annual and therefore repeated sacrifice to atone for sins. It was part of the law God established. In the Old Testament book of Leviticus, we can read this. God said, "The life of a creature is in its blood. And I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life." Atonement, the best way to remember that is at-one-ment. It's being at one with God, being at peace with God. But as we learn from the broader scope of Scripture, especially the New Testament, all that God's law does is to expose our sinfulness. To make us keenly aware of how sinful we are and how much we need God's help to save us from the sin at work within us and around us. And so in Jesus, in this amazing and achingly painful and stunningly beautiful story of Jesus coming into Jerusalem and going to the temple and then to the cross and dying and then being raised to new life, in all of this, God enacted a new covenant. A new covenant, not just for the Hebrew people, but for all people, including us. God enacted this new covenant through Jesus. And here's one glimpse of it from Hebrews 10. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties, like sacrificing lambs at Passover and goats and bulls and all the sacrifice. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take our sins away. But when this priest, Jesus, when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, He sat down at the right hand of God, for by one sacrifice he made perfect those who are being made holy. Hebrews 10. And this comes to the core question. Do we really get this? Do we really know this? Because in the flow of life, with all the many things that we manage and face and deal with, the countless things that occupy our minds and our hearts and our calendars, combined with all the compulsions and desires and enticements that are within us and that come at us, it can be so easy in the story of our lives to have our attention to this bigger story slip from view. And to downsize our sense of needing to call on God for help day by day with our own sins and inclinations. And to shrink His call on our lives that for us to reflect His holy ways rather than our own unholy ways. And to blur all this into sort of a check the box. Yeah, I went to worship. Or I'll go next month. So I want to invite you today, invite all of us today, especially for you for whom this whole sacred story has maybe been very remote. There's never been really any connection for you. Or if for some of you, you have heard this story so many, many times that it doesn't catch you freshly, and that surely happens. I want to invite you to ask God to enliven it. Maybe to hook you in some part of it where you've not been hooked before. To gain your attention in ways that hasn't happened maybe for a long time or if never. And to ask God to move what to you seems like from out on the periphery, for God to move to the center. And to move you from whatever distant place you have maybe settled into, to move you closer to the pulsing presence of God. Because just as Jesus went right to the heart of things, when he came into Jerusalem, went right to the temple, so today he goes to that very same place, to the heart of our worship. Because if we don't get this, God's holiness, Jesus' sacrifice for us, our need to come before him with humility and seek forgiveness and receive his grace and mercy. If we don't get this, how are we going to get any of the rest of it? Now, I don't know where you are with God. Only you do. But I do know that a lot of people have never come to know Jesus. Not in a life-altering, life-giving sort of way. And I know that a lot of people can move into a sort of blandness about God and Jesus and the whole sacred story and having their focus at this time of year mainly thinking about who's going to be at Easter dinner, what are we going to have, how are we going to get the house cleaned up, and all the rest. And with all the hard and sobering things going on in life, like the things I mentioned at the beginning, it raises questions about life and about why things go the way they do and why is there so much wrong in the world and where is the real hope? And so it's so important to come back to this story and to back up a little bit to get the bigger view, the sweeping story of God's love and God's hope given to us in Jesus Christ. So wherever you are today, whether it's close or far or somewhere in between, invite God to draw you even closer. Just a step. Maybe a big step. Ask God to pour out His grace and to enliven this whole story in ways that it's not been enlivened before. Let's pray together. Lord, thank You that You do meet us where we are, that You know us, You know our lives, You know the things we battle with, the things we hide, the things we're proud of, the whole mix. And Lord, I pray for each one of us that You would draw us more toward the center, that we would discover You at the very center of it all, full of love and full of hope. May we live this way. In the name of Jesus, amen.